So it's good to be with you all this evening, and we're just praying that the Lord's going to help us. Tonight, I want to consider with you some truth from the book of Isaiah, chapter 5. Isaiah, chapter 5. It's all about the vineyard. A vineyard is a place where you grow grapes and you enjoy the fruitfulness of grapes. 16th Avenue Gospel Chapel is interesting. We have a lot of fellowship lunches. We have lunch periodically during the week. Most of the time, we eat grapes. And the reason we eat grapes is because they're good. We like them. Some people like to take grapes. They like to take wine. And sometimes that's not as good as it should be. But the Lord says that he's in favor of vines. And in particular, the Lord Jesus Christ said, "I am the true vine." And the people in the congregation are the branches. In Isaiah chapter 5, we read in verse number 7 these words. It says, "The vineyard of the Lord of hosts is the house of Israel, and the men of Judah are his pleasant plant." So that's very interesting. The people of Israel were to be God's vineyard. Why does God want a vineyard? Answer, because just as grapes taste good to us, so the fruit of the vineyard appeals to God. And so he planted a vineyard so that he would get good grapes, so that he could enjoy the blessings of his people. That makes sense, doesn't it? Why does God love us? In part because we're like good grapes. And he loves us just because we love good grapes too. So that's the background. The contrast is that Israel did not always live up to their responsibility. And therefore, the verse says that Israel and Judah are the vineyard of the Lord. But the Lord says, "I am the true vine." All that Israel failed to be, Jesus was. And Jesus brought to God the great blessings of the vineyard. What was wrong with Israel? And that's what chapter 5 is all about. We're going to read a little bit about how God established the vineyard. And then we're going to read about the failure of Israel to live up to the responsibility that God intended them to fulfill when he planted them as his vineyard. So now, verse 1, chapter 5, verse 1. "Now, says the Lord, I will sing to my well-beloved a song of my beloved touching his vineyard. My beloved hath a vineyard in a very fruitful hill." So where did he put his vineyard? Well, in the best place to grow grapes. That's where he put it. Verse 2. "And he fenced it and gathered out the stones thereof and and planted it with the choicest vine, and built a tower in the midst of it, and also made a wine press in it, and he looked that it should bring forth grapes. And it brought forth wild grapes." Some translations say it brought forth bad grapes. That's very disappointing. You go out of your way you do the very best you can to make the very best vineyard, and when the grapes come up, they're bad. This word is interesting for bad. It actually means, I've got to read it again here. It comes from a Hebrew word which means to stink. That's not the word you expected. It isn't just bad, it doesn't even taste bad, it even smells bad. And you can imagine that God was very disappointed and says, I did everything that I could. I did the very best that I could for Israel. I gave them the best of everything. And they brought forth grapes. And they were bad grapes. Well, that's the background of the story. The question is, what did they do that was wrong? Why was it that the grapes were bad? And so we're going to read down. I'm going to give you, I think, 9 things that they did that weren't very good. My numbers might not be accurate, but as you read it, you'll see that they made a lot of mistakes. The mistakes that Israel made when they were supposed to be the vine are very parallel to the mistakes that we as Christians in the year 2025 could make, not as a vine for Israel, but as a church for Jesus Christ. We could make the same kind of mistakes that they make. So if we study their mistakes, we could learn what we could do if we did it wrong, and we could say, I don't want to do that. I want to do it right for God. So the first parallel is this. What kind of a vineyard did God make? Answer, the best. Where did he put it? What provisions did he make for it? What were the instructions he gave them? Answer, the very best. So he asked the question, remember, and I guess we didn't read it. Where are we? Verse 4. He says, what could I have done more for my vineyard that I have not done? Wherefore, when I looked that it should bring forth good grapes, why did it bring forth bad grapes, wild grapes? What more could I have done? So the question then would be, we have instructions in our Bibles regarding what the Christian church should do and be, what we should be as individuals, what we should be as assemblies. And the question the Lord asks, what could I have done for you that would have been better? So when you get to heaven, just you, and you stand before God, and God says, well, what do you think we should have in our discussion? And you say, God, I just want you to know that you made a really big mistake in my life. You didn't do what you could have done. You should have done this. I didn't like the circumstances. You should have done. What's God going to say? He's going to say, Harold, don't talk like that. I did the very best for you, and you know that. And I will have to bow my head and say, you're right, Lord. I acknowledge you did the best. What kind of a church should a church be? Well, it should be the kind of church that we have in the New Testament. What could the Lord Jesus have done for the church that would have been better for the church? Answer, he couldn't do anything better. He made every provision for the church to be outstanding for his glory, as he made every provision for Israel to be outstanding for glory, as he made every provision for you and me to be outstanding for his glory. Why did the Israel bring forth stinking grapes? Because they didn't do what they knew they could have done, should have done. What did they do that was wrong? So here we go now. Verse number 8. He says, woe unto them that joined house to house, that lay field to field, till there be no place, that they may be placed alone in the midst of the earth. And that's a hard verse to understand. If you read the full context, which we don't have time for you to do at this point, so let me tell you what I think it means. You've got this beautiful vineyard. I don't know how big it is. It's on a hill. And maybe, how big is a vineyard? Would it be a couple of hundred yards wide? 200 yards deep? I don't know. But he got this beautiful vineyard. And so what did Israel do? Well, it says, woe unto them that join house to house. So I think they probably said, this is a wonderful vineyard. I think I'm just going to take this corner of it and I'm going to build myself a little house. And I'll just settle down in the vineyard. And then another man says, I think that's a nice vineyard too. I'm going to take this section and I'm just going to build myself another house. And then I'm going to build another house. And what happens to the vineyard? Well, it gets smaller and smaller and smaller because people move into the vineyard to get the good grapes for themselves and to enjoy the location. And then the verse goes on, and they lay field to field till there's no place left for the vineyard. And so I move into the corner of the field and I say, it's a really nice place. You know, I'd like to plant some tomatoes and some cucumbers and some onions and garlic. And so I think what I'll do is my house is here. I'm just going to take a section beside it for my field. And so you got a house and a field and a field and a house and a house and a field and a field and a house. And how much is left of the vineyard? Answer, not very much. Any parallel there to the church today? Why do we have a church today? Well, we have a church today for the glory of God. So when we all get together, what do? Well, we're supposed to glorify God. I say, well, that's true, but I would like to do such and such. This is the way I want to do it here. And I know that music is all bringing glory to God, but I think we should have some things that will bring glory to us. And so we sort of move into and set up our own ways and our own things in God's vineyard. Would that be good or bad? What is the church for? It's for the glory of God. Don't establish an assembly. Don't establish a church that is set up for the convenience of the people who are supposed to be working in the church. Well, more on that as we go through the logic, but you're beginning to see a little bit of the logic. What happens? Number 2, verse 11. Woe unto them that rise up early in the morning, that they may follow strong drink, that continue until night, till wine inflame them. So what do? You got this really nice vineyard here. What do you do when you get up in the morning? Well, you could say, I'm going to go work in the vineyard. Or you could say, I don't really think I'm going to work in the vineyard today. Not a very good day. I think we'll maybe have a little party. So you go to Waldo. You say, Waldo, you come over here and we'll eat and have a good time. And this is a nice vineyard. There's some actually pretty good wine here. Let's try some of that wine. And they just partied and partied and partied. Till the work of the vineyard was not being done. They were just doing it themselves. You remember, we quoted it actually early today, the verse in Matthew 21, where the Lord says, "Son, go work today in my vineyard." And the Pharisees all said, "We will." And they didn't go. And the publicans and the harlots said, "We won't." But then they were humbled and they went. Turned upside down. Those Pharisees and those publicans, the Pharisees and the priests and so on, what did they do? They established their own situation in the vineyard. They said, "We're in charge of this vineyard, and we do this our way, we do it." And but today we're going to have another party. Two big problems. Number one, the work of God wasn't done because people took it over for themselves. And number two, the work wasn't done because the people said, "I don't have to work today." What a tragedy. Let's keep reading. We're going to skip down to verse 19. I want you to remember, verse 8 began with the word, "Woe unto them." Verse 11 began with the word, "Woe unto them." Verse 18 says, "Woe unto them." But a slightly different woe, because it's slightly different practice. "Woe unto them that draw iniquity with cords of vanity, and sin, as it were, with a cart rope." And you say, "Excuse me, but what does that mean?" Okay, so I'm going to try to explain it to you. The last clause. There's something that is drawn with a cart rope. You can see you've got a cart here. And there's stuff in the cart. And you've got people here. And there's a rope between them. And these guys get here and they all start pulling in this direction. And the cart comes off. They pull stuff in the cart rope. That's the same logic of the first part of the verse. "Woe unto them that draw iniquity with the cords of vanity." What's that mean? I think it means this. You have a cart and you say, "I'm going to put some things in that cart. And then I will draw them." You could put in that cart things that are good or things that are bad. And many people in the days of the Israelites and in our day put into that cart things that are bad. And they're not here. They're over here in the cart. But as they go through life, they draw the rope and the cart keeps coming along behind. I think that's the logic of this passage. What would you, could you put in the cart that you would ultimately draw along? So let's keep reading. Verse 19. "Woe unto him that say, let him make speed and hasten his work that we may see it. Or let the counsel of the Holy One of Israel draw nigh and come that we may know it." Okay, theme here is simple. They're basically saying to God, "God, I want to see you work. You do the work that I want to see, and then I'll do it." So they put that logic here, and as they go through life, they pull that logic along with them. The logic is in the cart, and they're pulling that logic along. Do you ever hear people who say, "God, I've read the Bible, and it talks about this miracle, and that miracle, and the other miracle, and God, if you do a miracle for me, then I'll do something for you." And I remember the mother of a girl who came to Sunday school. And I sat down beside her, she sat down beside me one morning in a bus, I was reading my Bible. And she didn't know that I knew who she was, but anyway, we found out. I said to her, "Do you believe in the Lord Jesus Christ?" She said, "No." I said, "Why don't you believe?" She said, "My husband was sick." And I said, "God, if you heal him, I'll believe you." And my husband died. So she said, "God didn't answer my prayer the way I wanted my prayer answered." She was living happily with her second husband at the time. But she said, "God didn't answer my prayer the way I wanted it answered, and therefore, I won't follow him." This verse basically says, I will do for God what I should do for God if he shows me another miracle, does something extra for me now. I want to see him prove what he's doing. Here we are. Let him make speed and hasten his work that I may see it. How can I follow God if I don't see him working now? What? That was the attitude of Israel. Have you ever noticed that God often makes a promise and then he fulfills his promise much later? What kind of churches do we have today? We have people who say, they say, "I want to know what church to go to. I'm going to look around. I'm going to see if God is working, I'm going there. And if God isn't working, I won't go there. I'll go where he is." Well, wouldn't you want to go to a church that is encouraging you to do what you should do, whether he appears to be working or not? What if God said, "I want to work in this church tomorrow"? Would you go to that church today if it was doing what was right for tomorrow? And you know the stories. I just been thinking several of them this afternoon. But there's the story of Fred Sloan. Fred Sloan said, "I want to go to serve the Lord." And so he left Scotland and went northwest up to the Faroe Islands. And he started preaching. And he preached and preached and preached and preached and preached and preached and preached. And his girlfriend got saved, so he married her. And his children got saved. But when he died, it was just really a family. What should those boys have done? Well, frankly, they should have all left the Faroe Islands, gone down to Scotland where things were working. But they said, "No, we'll stay here in the Faroe Islands." What happened? God did such a marvelous work in the Faroe Islands that basically they fired all the policemen. We didn't need them there. Incredible. I thought again of the story of John Reed. John Reed got saved. I don't know, 120, 130, 140 years ago, something like 120 years ago, more or less. And he was led to the Lord by John Knox McEwen. And McEwen was from one part of Scotland, and John Reed was from a little village outside the city of Aberdeen in Scotland. And so John Reed, who was he may have been 12 or 13, 14 years old, very young at the time. He said, "Mr. McEwen, I'm a Christian now. Where should I go to church?" And McEwen said, "I think you should go to the church right in your neighborhood. There's a good little assembly there. You go there." So he said, "Well, I would like to do that." But he said, "Mr. McEwen, there aren't any men in that church. I would be the only man in the church." Mr. McEwen said, "That's good. You go there. You'll be a man of God." He said, "What?" He went to that church. And I think he was there for 10 or 15 years. And he was still the only man in the church. He used to invite preachers in all the time. And there are all kinds of godly women there. And they helped. But there was only one man in the church. And you'd say, "What a failure." But anyway, he had some children. and some of them moved to Vancouver. And they had some children. And there's all kinds of godly reeds in the assemblies here in Vancouver, serving God in a wonderful way. Why? Because John Reed said, I'm going to do what God wants me to do. I'm not going to wait for him to show me the results. He went to church for a long time. Frankly, he was the only result that that church had. It was him. Would you go to a church where the only result was you? You'd probably say that'd be a pretty good deal. I would like to go to a church where the result is me. These people said, I will follow God if he works on my schedule. Or you say, I'll follow God. If I see it in scripture and I know it's God's plan, I will do that. And I say, more power to you. What else is could be in this cart that they drag behind them? Where are we? Verse number 20. Woe unto them that call evil good and good evil. You ever met people like that? They say, you know what we can do? We can make life a lot easier if we just change the definition. And that's what Canada does. And Canada says, you know, abortion isn't that bad. And the bad sins that lead to abortion, they're not that bad, you know. We'll just change the rules and we'll call bad good. What happens? Well, they put that in the cart and then they drag the cart on and the whole economy, no, the whole society begins to fall apart because they put they change the definition. They call good evil, and they call evil good. And they put it in the cart, and then they started dragging it through life, and it resulted in the fact that the grapes that were growing were stinking. Wow. Verse 20, woe unto them that call evil good and good evil. Number 2, that put darkness for light and light for darkness. Oh, so you say, this is, we used to think this was good, but it's not really good anymore. We used to follow this because there was light, but we don't follow that anymore. We got more candle power for dark. So instead of working in the day, we'll. The Lord Jesus said, men love darkness rather than light because their deeds were evil. Many people say, we'll just walk a little bit in darkness. We don't have to go out into the brightness of the sunshine, just a little bit of darkness here. And then they carry that through life, and the grapes start to stink. Or, verse number 20, last line, put bitter for sweet and sweet for bitter. What happens if you put bitter for sweet and sweet for bitter? Have you studied appetite? Appetite's a strange thing, isn't it? Do you like certain foods? Maybe. Why? Well, because they're sweet. Could you ever like something that was bitter? Yeah. I can remember being at down at Locarno Beach many, many years ago when I was probably 20 years old. And there were a group of us having a little party that night, the bonfire and so on. Everything was fine. Over just a little bit were some people that weren't very good. And I happened to be looking or hearing, I don't know how I got close, but anyway, I heard one fellow say to the other fellow, here it is, drink it. And the other fellow said, what is it? And they said, it's beer. Why don't you drink this beer? And the man said, oh, all right, I will. He was probably 18, 20 years old. So he started to drink the beer. And he said, this is terrible. What happened to him?
Well, I don't know. But I presume he became like his friends. And after a while, the bitter became sweet. You go down to the pub, and you see the men at the pub, and they drink the beer, and they say, this is terrible, don't they? No, no. They say this is wonderful stuff. It tastes really good. Oh, I need some more. I'll get some more. What? It's possible to call bitter sweet and sweet bitter. And your taste buds change. And they're pulled like a cart rope, like a cart into your life. And instead of loving the things that Jesus loves and saying they're sweet, you end up saying, they don't taste good anymore. I'll tell you what tastes good anymore. And the things that I used to think were bitter, because when I was a boy, I was told, don't do that. Now I find them really, really sweet. What's the Bible say? Woe unto them. What's the consequence of all this? The grapes that they bring forth are wild grapes, bad grapes, stinking grapes. Wow. All right. Well, I guess verse number 21. It reads similar, doesn't it? Woe unto them that are wise in their own eyes and prudent in their own sight. Why do you do that? I've thought about it a lot, and I've pretty much decided it's right. Now, I know the Bible doesn't always. There are Christians, actually, who don't agree with me, but actually, it's good. I'm all right. I know. I know. What do you do? What about your grapes? Well, if there are any, they're going to stink. Verse 22, woe unto them that are mighty to drink wine. What? The grapes were there, and instead of giving them to God, they learned to drink them themselves. And they learn to be so strong that they say, you know, and all kinds of people like this in the world today, I can drink and everything's fine. And I can pretend I'm not drinking. And people don't even know that I'm drinking. Other people couldn't do that, but I could, they say. I'm strong, mighty to drink wine. I'm strong to drink strong drink. Could it be possible that even people in a church could be that deluded? And the tragedy is, yes. And I won't go into the details, but there is a very tragic story of that very thing happening. And I knew some people who were part of the congregation. Where one of the leaders of the congregation lived like that. What a heartache, what a sorrow for all those in the congregation. Verse 23, and it basically says, woe to those who justify the wicked for reward and take away the righteousness of the righteous from him. Possible to get so bad that right is no longer right. And the righteous are encouraged to do wrong. God planted this wonderful, beautiful vineyard. And the Jews in Isaiah's day did all of these bad things to the point where the whole vineyard was stinking in God's eyes. And so the parts of the chapter we didn't read, he says, therefore, I destroyed the vineyard. What do we say? We say, Lord, we want to learn from that. We don't want to live like that. We want your vineyard to be for you. We want 16th Avenue Gospel Chapel to be for Jesus. Is it convenient for me? Wouldn't matter if it is. Is it going to be a really happy place for you? Not necessarily. What do we want? All we want is good
vine, good grapes for God and for Jesus. And if we're following what's right, sooner or later, the blessing's going to come. Sooner or later, everything's going to be fine. Right now, it might be awkward. Right now, it might be slow. Right now, we might be sick. We might say, not seeing very much. But if we're doing it God's way, he's going to get good grapes. And by the grace of God, one day, we'll get the blessing that Israel forfeited. Even though they were his choice vine, they forfeited because they wouldn't go his way. Let's pray. Lord, these are hard words. They were hard for Isaiah to write. They were probably very, very hard for the people of his day to read. And frankly, some of them probably had trouble understanding it like we do. But Lord, the message is pretty clear. You've told us what kind of Christians we ought to be. And you've told us what kind of an assembly we ought to be. And Lord, we want our lives, each of us would say, I want my life to be what you want it to be. And we want our assembly to be what it should be for your glory. And Lord, help us not to use these nine flimsy excuses that they used. When they could have been bringing forth good fruit, they brought forth stinking grapes. Lord, help us not to be that, we pray. We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.